Good morning, church. Would you take out your Bibles and let's find our place in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, as we, of course, are working our way through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, we're going to begin this morning in verse 14, make our way through verse 20. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, making our way through verse 20. So with open Bibles, you follow along as I read. The Bible says, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" Amen and amen. God always adds his blessing to the reading and the doing of his word. Now, I think we know, or at least most of us are familiar with a young couple that senses a leading of God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Somali people. And because we are broadcasting on Facebook Live, and because this sermon is usually posted on at least one website, I feel it not really appropriate for their own safety to not mention their names. And that statement alone, that I don't think it's appropriate to mention their names because of their own safety, that statement alone tells us how difficult the task is to take the gospel to Somali people. There's around 14 million Somalis, 16 million Somalis that live in Somalia, and there's about 24 million Somalians worldwide, most of them living on the Horn of Africa. But only 0.01%, it's estimated that only 0.01% of the Somali people could say that they're authentic followers of Jesus Christ. That's a handful of people. It's doubtful that they even have a church among their own people. It's doubtful that they have a New Testament church led by Somali leaders functioning and capable to meet Somalis for Christ. They're considered the most hostile people towards the gospel. They're considered the most hostile people towards those who come to know Christ, especially among their own people. And so when we think about a young couple that feels led of God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to such difficult places, we ask the question, well, how can they do that? I mean, what would it take to take the gospel to such a dark and difficult place? Well, we know certainly it takes preparation. We know certainly it takes planning. It certainly takes prayer. But above everything else, it takes faith. It takes an incredible, deep faith, and it takes a powerful faith, and it takes an effective faith. And effective faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. But then the question is, what does that faith look like? I mean, what does effective faith look like? And so here's the big idea this morning, the big idea of this text is this. How should the church demonstrate effective faith in Christ for missions? How should we demonstrate effective faith for missions? Now that principle, by the way, let me say this, that principle is applicable for every area of our life. I mean, how do we demonstrate effective faith for life and ministry and missions? How do we demonstrate effective faith for our life? But this morning, I want to restrict the context and the application to missions, and I want to restrict the application to missions to Somalia. And so we're looking at effective faith. What does effective faith look like for missions, especially taking the gospel to such difficult places? This text answers the question in three different ways. First of all, we're going to look at an example of effective faith in Christ. An example of effective faith in Christ. That's verses 14 through 16. An example of effective faith in Christ, verses 14 through 16. The Bible says in verse 14, you follow along as I read. The Bible says, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son.'" Now let's stop here. Now Matthew uses his favorite word to connect the previous passage with the present passage. He begins with "and." And we remember last week, Peter, James, and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Those three were with him, and they had a wonderful, unique opportunity to look at the person of Christ as he showed them a glimpse of his glory. We remember that. And how Jesus and Elijah and Moses were talking about his passion. We're talking about the plan of the gospel. We remember that. And how the Father authenticated the person of Jesus Christ and the passion of Jesus Christ with his voice on the mountain. And now they've come down from the mountain. Luke's gospel said it was the next day when Luke records this event. So they've come down from the mountain. They've approached the disciples, the other nine disciples, because Peter, James, and John are with Jesus. And they encounter a crowd. Mark's gospel said they encounter the disciples having an argument with the scribes. And the crowd was gathered around the disciples as they argued with the scribes. And given the context, perhaps they were arguing about the fact that the disciples could not cast out this demon from the boy. And so as the three approached, the scene is a bit chaotic. I mean, the disciples are arguing with the scribes. The Father has brought the Son in desperation. And the crowds are gathered around. And then demonstrating great faith, this man fought through the crowds, recognizing Jesus, came before Jesus, and he, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son." So first of all, to kneel before Jesus, to call him Lord, would have been, in that cultural context, an appropriate greeting for someone who this man saw as, I mean, I put it this way, superior to him. And so he's showing great respect to Jesus, showing great respect for who he is, but he's also showing great faith. I mean, when he saw Jesus, he fought through the crowd. He came to Jesus, and he came to him with a request. And he said, "Lord," in verse 15, "have mercy on my son." And the way that he says "my son," it's his only son, or perhaps even his only child. But that word "mercy," is kind of a unique phrase. He means divine mercy. He's asking Jesus to demonstrate divine mercy, divine compassion on his son. To do something that only God could do. Because notice what he says in verse 15 about his son. He says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water." In that phrase, "suffers terribly," he couldn't speak more strongly about the oppression and the suffering that his son is experiencing. He couldn't say it more strongly. He's describing, he's a man in great desperation, but a man who's demonstrating faith in Jesus by coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to do something, to give divine mercy to his son, to step into the presence of his son, and not just ease the suffering of his son, but to end it. something really only God could do. And so he's demonstrating his faith by his actions. We do, you know. People know what we believe by what we do. People don't know what we believe by what we say. We know what we believe by what we do. And so this man is putting his faith in Christ. Putting his hope for his son in the person of Christ. And the boy is suffering terribly. Now we know from the rest of the text, and we know from Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, that he's possessed by a demon. And this demon is being very cruel to the boy. First of all, it causes seizures to come upon the boy. Now, I want us to be careful. I don't want us to leave here this morning thinking that the text is teaching us that when someone is sick or when someone has seizures, they're obviously possessed by an evil spirit. That's certainly not the case. In fact, if we're sick or if we have seizures, the first person we should see is the doctor. And James tells us to call the elders of the church to pray over us, but we should see the doctor. It's certainly not possession of an evil spirit. But in this case, it was. And the evil spirit was just cruel to this boy. The father says, look at verse 15. The father says he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire. And often he falls into the water. I mean, this demon is throwing the boy into the fire to do him harm, and throwing the boy into the water, perhaps to drown him. And it also speaks of the care the parents have over the boy. The parents must have been diligent to watch over this boy. And the father, out of a love for his son and desperation and faith in Jesus, will you help my son? Will you deliver him with mercy and compassion? Perhaps he's heard of the, and surely he's heard of the compassion and the mercy that Jesus has. Surely he's heard of the healings that Jesus has already brought. The fact that he's made the lame to walk. The fact that he's made the blind to see. That he's made the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He's even raised the dead. Surely he's heard of this and hearing of this, recognizing Jesus. He comes to him. He's demonstrating faith in Christ as his only hope. And then verse 16 adds to that. Verse 16 says, the man is speaking and he says, and I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. Now when he says, I brought him to your disciples, that phrase means as opposed to someone else's disciples. Let me say that again. He said, I brought him to your disciples as opposed to someone else's disciples. And certainly his thinking is something like this. He has faith that Jesus can deliver divine mercy. And if Jesus can do this, certainly his disciples could do this. And so in his thinking, I brought him specifically to your disciples. So as Jesus and James and Peter and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples were trying to deal with this. But they couldn't cast him out. They couldn't cast him out. So what does this have to do with missions? Well, first of all, I just again want to remind us, this man's hope was in Christ. And faith in missions begins with both the church and the missionaries' hope in the person of Christ. And we demonstrate that hope by what we do. We demonstrate that hope by what we do in going and sending. As he commissioned us to go and send. He told his disciples in John chapter 17 and verse 18, as he was praying to the Father on the way to Gethsemane, he prayed for his disciples and he said in John 17 and verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And part of the world is Somalia. Part of the world is the Somalia people. So faith in the person of Christ is, we demonstrate that faith by going and sending even to the difficult places. Let me show us an example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Hold your place here and find the book of Acts. So you'll turn to the right. You'll push through Matthew. You'll come to Mark. You'll come to Luke. Then you'll come to John, of course, the four Gospels. And directly after the four Gospels, you'll come to Acts. And I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and the context here is the Apostle Paul is planting a church in Corinth. Now, we went through the book of Corinthians, and the place of Corinth is not an easy place to plant a church. It's a pagan world. It's a city filled with pagan idols and temples. And as people are coming to know Christ, they're also going to experience persecution and suffering. And so beginning in verse 9, perhaps Paul is praying about this. And in verse 9, the Bible says this. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Now, that's packed with theology, by the way. The Lord speaks to Paul and he says, look, don't be afraid. I realize what's ahead of you. Don't be afraid, but I'm going to be with you. And I want you to continue to proclaim the gospel, continue to preach the gospel. And he says, for I have many in this city who are my people. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have sent the Holy Spirit ahead of you, and I have prepared many people to hear the gospel. I prepared many people to respond to the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit is preparing the hearts of people to hear it, preparing the hearts of people to be convicted of their sin and to repent of that sin and turn to Christ. So he says, keep preaching. And Paul demonstrated his faith in the person of Christ in verse 11 when he said, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul stayed. He obeyed what Christ had told him. That's a demonstration of faith. And missions, just going and sending, is a demonstration of faith. It's agreeing with what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, that God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That includes people in Somalia. To go to a place like Somalia means that we're demonstrating faith that God has prepared a people to hear and respond to the gospel. Now, it may not be through the first missionaries we send. It may be through the second or third generation of missionaries we send. But by faith, we understand that God has prepared a people to hear the gospel. Because God desires to be worshipped by representatives from every people on the planet. And we believe that. But we don't believe that until we go and send. That's when we believe that. So first of all, effective faith is demonstrated by faith in Christ, by going and sending as he told us to do. Now let's go, hold your place in Acts, by the way. You should do that. So Matthew chapter 17. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 17. So the second answer to this question is this, that effective faith is faith in the authority of Christ. Effective faith is faith in the authority of Christ. That's verse 17 and 18. I'm going to read verse 16 for context here. Verse 16, the man is speaking and he says, and I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. Verse 17, and Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now that, to me, that's a surprising answer. To me, when Jesus says, oh, you faithless and twisted generation, how long shall I bear with you? It's a fairly strong rebuke. And now when he says generation, it's difficult to know who exactly is he talking about here. Is he talking about the disciples? Is he talking about the disciples and the crowd? Is he talking about the disciples, the crowd, and the scribes? Is he talking about the people in Galilee with whom he's encountered as he's been serving and ministering in Galilee? Or is he talking about the general population of the entire earth? But either way, it gives us insight into the incarnation, into the mystery of the incarnation here. And it gives us, in a way, insight into the power of the gospel and the love of God and what we're really like. I mean, Jesus calls us faithless and twisted. He says, you're a faithless and twisted generation. And when he says faithless, he means you're generally unbelieving people. I mean, all that he has done before the crowds in Galilee, he says, you are generally unbelieving people. You come and your mindset is to reject me in the gospel. That's what he means by that. He says that's kind of your default setting. You know, if you have a computer, sometimes we have default settings on our computer. I don't really like the default settings on Microsoft Word. And so, you know, if people from Microsoft Word are hearing this, I wish you would change them. But he says your default setting is unbelief. And it's rejection. And you're a twisted generation. He means you're perverted in thinking. He's calling us perverted in our thinking, that we pervert the gospel, that we have a perverted and twisted view of not only the message of the Bible and the gospel, but we have a twisted view of who God is. And understanding that, he says, how long? How long do I have to bear with you people? Now that seems kind of scathing. But it's an insight into the mystery of the incarnation we don't often have. And he gives us a bit of the insight. It must have been very difficult at times for the Holy Son of God to dwell among us, as John 1:14 says. It must have been very difficult for him to tabernacle among us and live his life among us. The Holy Son of God, who has perfect obedience, who lived a perfect life, to deal with the people who are unbelieving and have a twisted view of God and himself. It speaks more about us than it does him. But it also speaks about his love for us and the power of the gospel and his authority. You see, he created us so that he would have a people with whom he could dwell. At the end of the ages, when he creates the new heaven and the new earth, he says that we are to be a people with whom he can dwell and with whom he can dwell forever. But sin not only disrupted that, sin broke that. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that restores to him a people of his own possession with whom he can dwell. It speaks of the gospel. And the same is true for us, and the same is true for the people of Somalia, the Somali people. God wants to dwell with the people from Somalia. And it's the authority of the gospel that enables Jesus to forgive us our sins and to give us a brand new life, that then we become a people of his possession. So he says, how long shall I be with you? And then he says, at the end of verse 17, he said, bring him to me. In verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Now that's all in comparison or contrasted with the disciples' inability to cast out the demon. I mean, he demonstrates his authority in a very powerful way. First of all, he rebuked the demon. That rebuke is a rebuke from one who is sovereign. And it's a rebuke that must be obeyed. The demon has no choice. He must obey the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. He must obey his authority. And so the authority of Jesus Christ, I want to read for us. You stay here. I want to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. You stay here. For the sake of time, I'm going to flip over there. I think I can do it quickly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I just want to make sure you know I'm reading from my Bible. You look at it later on this afternoon. The Bible, speaking of Jesus Christ, we can begin in verse 15. The Bible says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Just in case we don't know what all things are, he tells us all things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now that's a powerful statement. Even creation is created for him. Creation isn't created for us. It's created for him. And all of creation is to glorify him. And with the same authority that he created, he has the same authority we saw twice when he spoke to the wind and the waves. The wind and the waves obeyed him. Creation has no choice. And he created angels, invisible and visible, right? And demons are fallen angels. And so he rebuked this demon, and it has no choice because of his sovereignty. And so rebuking the demon because of his authority, the Bible says the demon, it came out of him. And not only did it come out of him, but the boy was healed instantly. Instantly healed. He has the authority to do that. And effective faith in anything for life is faith that's placed in the person of Christ and depends on his authority. So again, let me give us a demonstration of that in the Bible. Hold your place here. Let's turn to the end of the book of Matthew. This is where we're going. We're getting there. We'll be there soon enough. Matthew chapter 28. And when Jesus gives us the great mission, that commandment, he makes a powerful statement beginning in verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18, the Bible says, and Jesus came and said to them, he's speaking to his disciples, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth, it has been given to me. It speaks of his sovereign rule over creation. And so when he gives this great mission to us, this commandment, he has the authority to do so. And when we obey the great mission, that commandment, we are demonstrating faith in him and obedience to him, obedience to his authority, and we are worshiping him as we were created to do so. So it's an act of worship when we obey him. He has authority to send us anywhere. He has the authority to send us anywhere. And we have the privilege of joyfully, willfully obeying Him. And with that authority, He then says, and we know this in verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Your task then is to go proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, making followers of Jesus Christ, people who want to be just like Jesus, people who are committed to Jesus, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, to image God on the face of the earth, and to produce, to reproduce more disciples, to plant more churches so the image of God, His glory, reflects on the earth. But we're to go to the nations. The word is ethnos, ethnicities, every people of the earth. And when we submit to His authority, and these young people go to a place like Somalia, or attempt by the grace of God and the authority of God to reach Somalis with the gospel, just like Jesus cast out that demon, they are trusting the authority of Jesus Christ to take the gospel and pierce the darkness. They are not trusting in their own ability, their own power to pierce the darkness, but it's the authority of Jesus Christ. They are expecting Him to do that. They are expecting Jesus Christ to pierce the darkness with the gospel. He has the authority to do that. And to pierce the hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, He said back in Matthew 16, I will build My church and the gates of hell will not stand up against it. He has the authority. He has the authority to move into the very darkest places of the world, because the world must obey Him at some point. And we demonstrate faith by expecting Him, by His authority, to penetrate the darkest places on the planet as we carry the gospel. So let's go back to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17, and the third answer here is effective faith is faith in the power of Christ. The authority and power are similar, I understand that, but effective faith is faith in the power of Christ. That's verses 19 through 20. So let me read verse 19. Verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So like you could hear the desperation in the Father's voice pleading with Jesus for mercy, we can hear the frustration and maybe the embarrassment and maybe the humbleness of the disciples. They were humbled, then they come to Jesus and they ask the question, why? Why couldn't we cast it out? You see, earlier in the gospel, back in chapter 10, when Jesus designated the 12 apostles, he sent them out among the lost sheep of Israel, we saw, He gave them power and authority to cast out demons, and they did. And so now they're wondering, what's wrong? What went wrong? I mean, what happened? We've been able to do this before. What has happened that we can't cast this demon out? What didn't work? So Jesus answers, He said to them in verse 20, He said to them, because of your little faith. Now, when He uses the word little, He's not talking about amount, because He's going to use a mustard seed as an example in just a few minutes. He's not talking about amount. He's talking about quality. You have little quality faith. Your faith is polluted. that perhaps what he meant was you've done this before, and so perhaps you had so much confidence in yourselves to cast out this demon, you decided that you didn't even need to engage me. Mark's gospel says Jesus answered, this kind can only come out through prayer. And prayer is demonstrating, you know, our dependence upon the power of God. You didn't even engage me. You depended on what you did before. That's polluted faith. That's mixing our own weak abilities, our own weak methods, with dependence upon Him. It's just a mix. Let me give you an extreme example. It's an extreme example. I understand that. It was very common when we served in Liberia, and if you're from Liberia, please, I ask you my forgiveness before I even begin. But when we served in Liberia, it was common for someone to ask for prayer on Sunday and go to the juju man on Monday for the same thing. That's polluted faith. And so he said, no, your faith is polluted. He said, let me tell you something. He says, now watch this. He says, we're in verse 20, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed. Remember, in that day, the mustard seed was the smallest, thought to be the smallest seed. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, let's be careful here. Jesus is not talking about moving mountains. He doesn't expect his church to run out and start moving mountains. That accomplishes nothing. I have no idea what that would accomplish. Nor is he saying that mountains are things that cause us to suffer. Mountains aren't the challenges in our life necessarily. That's not what he's talking about. To move mountains is a metaphor. It was common in Jewish literature to speak of someone who accomplished certain things or who had a lot of influence over people to say he could move mountains. It was common. So the disciples would have understood the metaphor. He says, look, you could move mountains. He said nothing would be impossible for you. So he's talking about the quality of faith placed in the person of Jesus Christ. A faith that depends on Him, His work. A faith that depends on His authority to penetrate the darkness. His power, the power of the gospel to save. And He says, nothing would be impossible for you. And now He does, you know, we have to be careful here. He's not talking about praying for our favorite football team to win, or that's not what He's talking about. Or becoming a member of whatever. He's talking about Him working through a people who are committed to Him, have their allegiance towards Him, and He can accomplish anything through a people that are committed to Him. Even taking the gospel to the difficult places like Somalia. So then what is our responsibility? Well, our responsibility, remember this principle is for every area of the Christian's life. Our responsibility is to follow the promises, the precepts, and the prophecies of the Bible to live life God's way. To demonstrate faith in Him by putting the things in His Word to work. And in missions is to follow His pattern for missions. And so find Acts chapter 14. I asked you to hold your place there. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 13 is where we'll begin. We've been studying on Wednesday nights God's pattern for missions. And when we follow God's pattern for missions, we demonstrate faith. When we follow His pattern for missions, it's a demonstration of faith. That that Jesus will save a people. So let's begin in Acts 13. I do that all the time. Acts 13, verse 2. The church at Antioch is gathered. And we've seen this before many times. The church is gathered in Acts 13 and verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It's very interesting. The Holy Spirit does not speak to Barnabas and Saul. Spoke to the church. It's my view, the church was praying for missions. The Holy Spirit just didn't show up. He showed up to provide an answer to their prayer and their fasting. And he said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work I have called them." And the work was missions. And then verse 3, "Then after fasting and praying, they," the church, "laid their hands on them and sent them off." The first pattern for missions is by faith. The church goes and the church sends. Going and sending is an act of faith. That God will keep His word. So the church goes and sends. And then the church goes and sends. Find Acts 14. This is going to be quick. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. The church goes and sends with a particular pattern or a method. Verse 21, Acts 14, verse 21. This is the end of the first missionary journey for Paul and Barnabas. Verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch." They preached the gospel. That's an act of faith. That's faith depending on the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. They preach the gospel with the goal of making disciples, making other followers of Jesus Christ, other people committed to the gospel, other people in love with Him, other people ready to be transformed, willing to be transformed, wanting to be transformed into the likeness and image of Christ. But they didn't just make disciples. Look at verse 22. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." So notice that they encourage and strengthen the disciples. In other words, they discipled. They didn't just preach the gospel and move on. No, God brought people to Himself through the gospel. God made disciples, and then the missionaries discipled the disciples. And then, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed, and then the missionaries left. So the end result of missions was a church with appointed elders, a New Testament church with whom God would dwell, who would glorify God, who would honor God, and who also would go and send. And the disciples gave testimony to the power of God. Look down at verse 27. This is a 40-day study. We're doing it in 10 minutes here. Down at verse 27, the Bible says, "And when they arrived and gathered the church," that is the church at Antioch, "they declared all that God had done with them." All that God had done with them. By faith, they followed the pattern set in the gospel, trusting in the person of Christ, trusting in the authority of Christ, trusting in the power of Christ, bound in the gospel, that God had done great things through them. And how He, that is how God, opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Read nations, peoples. God did that. God did that. Through people who are crazy enough to have the effective faith in Christ, His authority, and His power. So let me tell you what I'd like us to do with this text and with this message. I spoke with the elders on yesterday. We want to extend planned giving. We would love to be the church that sends this family. We're not there yet. And at the risk of manipulating, that's certainly not what I want to do. We want to extend planned giving for 2 weeks and ask each family to go into the presence of God and ask Him. Above our tithes and our offerings, what would you call us to give? By faith, in the person and in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. Faith that as we give, He will even meet all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, verse 19, in the context of giving to missions. So I'm asking you to take these cards back with you. Those of you who haven't responded, and perhaps even those who have responded, and by faith, coming before Jesus Christ, wanting to exercise faith through sending, and let's extend the opportunity 2 more weeks and see what God does. Would you do that by faith? Let's bow our heads. Our great and awesome God, who has this incredible plan to take a people who are not worthy and save us through the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself our sins. And God, you've called us to be a people of Your own possession through Him. You formed us into churches. But God, there are those who haven't heard, and there are those who haven't believed. There are people groups among whom You're not worshipped. And God, because we love You, we can't be satisfied with that. You are worthy of the glory that is due Your name. Help us to be faithful, to be goers and senders, because we love You and we love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.